Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
But tonight, I want us to think about this idea, fragile and faithful, and why it's important to have some fragility in our lives. Now, if you've joined us on Sunday morning for the three Sundays before Easter, you know that we have gone through a series that we called Resilient, How to Be a Resilient Follower of Christ. If you missed any of those, you can check us out at easthaven.net. You can go back and listen or watch those services, or you can check out Apple Podcasts. You can download the audio of our services, or you can check out on Facebook, check out the videos, and you can go back and watch the Resilient series. But as we talked about being a resilient disciple of Christ, we talked about what does that mean? What does that look like? What does it look like to be adaptable when difficulties come? What does it look like to persevere when there may be some pain or some suffering in our lives? What does it look like to continue to pray and to have hope and to endure even in the midst of those circumstances or situations that may come upon us? What does that look like to be resilient? And you may say, but isn't the idea of being fragile, isn't that the opposite of being resilient? Well, yes and no. Being fragile can be the opposite of resilient if we look at it in a non-biblical way. But also there's this idea in the Bible of a type of faithful fragility that we need to have. And in that fragile state that we find ourselves in, that's when we find true strength and truly can be resilient. And so this is not necessarily a continuation of our resilient series, but look at this as sort of a PS to our resilient series. It's a standalone. If you've missed the resilient series, don't check out and say, "Well, I didn't listen to the Sunday morning services. I'm not going to be able to follow tonight." That's not the case. But if you did listen or watch the resilient series, this will sort of be a little PS at the bottom of that letter. But let's look at this. We're going to look at a passage tonight from 2 Corinthians, and we're going to start with chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 7, and we're going to go through verse 14. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Let's pray as we get started tonight. Lord God, we ask you tonight that you would speak very clearly to us from your word. And we ask as we look at what does it mean to be faithfully fragile, how you use that in our lives, we want to just ask you to do a work in us and help us to see the reality of what you have called us to do, and the reality of how you have called us to do those things, how you have called us to live a life that is utterly dependent upon you. And we ask that you would show us how to find true strength and how to be truly resilient because of our weakness and our fragility. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. And as he writes to them, he's telling them where his strength truly lies. And the first thing that he highlights as he's mentioning this there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, is the idea of the fragility that he himself has. Let's look back at that. First of all, this is the point I'm trying to make with this. God's strength shines most brightly in our weakness. God's strength shines most brightly in our weakness. That is what Paul is telling the church at Corinth. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The New King James says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Earthen vessels, jars of clay. Why is that important? What does that even mean? Well, it helps to know that in ancient times, that was sort of the safe deposit box of the time. If you wanted to keep something safe and you wanted to keep something secure, you would take a common clay pot and you would fill it with whatever treasure you had. You would put a lid on it and then you would bury it somewhere. As Jesus mentions in his parables, that the kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field and then who sells everything that he has in order to buy that field. What did that man find? Well, he found some treasure that was buried out in a field. This was a common occurrence. People would take their valuables, people would take coins, people would take jewels, they would put them in a common clay pot, and they would bury them. And that is how they safeguarded those things. But notice, it was a clay pot that they would use. They were common, they were fragile, they were replaceable. If something happened and you broke a clay pot, you didn't say, oh no, that was a priceless heirloom, I've lost. No, you would just go and make or have one made or go purchase a regular old clay pot. Now, you find this throughout archaeological discoveries, you find the importance of these clay pots that held valuable things. Back in November, we went to Israel. And while we were in Israel, we went to the museum that houses the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found in a region, in an area that's called Qumran. And there's a whole network of honeycombed caves up in the hills. And there was a young Bedouin boy who came upon those. He found them quite by accident. He found one of the pots. And this archaeological discovery resulted in all of these copies, all of these manuscripts, these texts of the Old Testament that they were excavating from these caves. And it was a group of people called the Essenes that lived there, and they had safeguarded these sacred texts, and they had hidden them away in caves in these clay pots. And this is actually one of the clay pots that housed some of the Dead Sea Scrolls when they found them. It's an incredible treasure, but they hid them away in these clay pots. One of the most common things that people find whenever they're excavating in that area, one of the most common things they find are the clay pots that are full of coins. And there have been some very famous troves of ancient coins found, and they were buried in clay pots. This was a very common occurrence in this day. And so Paul says, we have this treasure that is the gospel of Christ by the Spirit of Christ, the ministry that God has given Paul to share the gospel and to operate by God's power. He says, we have this treasure that is inside this clay pot, inside his fragile, inside his common, inside his replaceable body. Now, we say, but we're all one of a kind. We're all very important to God. Absolutely. We certainly are. But let's not forget, we are crafted from the dirt. God made Adam from clay and then breathed life into him. And so everything that we are is due to the goodness and the graciousness and the creativity of God Himself. But God's strength shines most brightly in the midst of our weakness. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm just a common clay pot. I'm just a fragile human. I'm just like everyone else. I have failings. I have difficulties. I have all of the physical limitations as a normal human has. But there is a treasure, just like a treasure trove hidden inside this clay pot. There is a treasure that resides within us who follow Christ. And that treasure operates in our weakness. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, he says, so that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. The greatness of the power, the surpassing power, the excellence of the power, the magnitude, it all belongs to God. And once we understand that we're fragile, and once we understand that we're replaceable, and once we understand that we're common, then we can understand that any goodness, any greatness, any work that comes out of us, so far as the kingdom of God is concerned, is from God and not from us, because God's strength shines most brightly in our weakness. This isn't the only time that Paul speaks of the importance of weakness. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm sorry, I just went one too far. Let me go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, I'll get to 13 in a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 28. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that God has chosen the weak things, the lowly things, the common things of the world to reveal His glory. Why is that? Because God's strength shines most brightly in the midst of our weakness. And so we find that weakness is not a good thing to have. Weakness is a requirement for God's glory to be seen most clearly. If you have someone who is extraordinarily talented, someone who has all sorts of earthly abilities, and they are just absolutely just so incredibly gifted, just above and beyond, it's really difficult sometimes to see the glory of God working, because sometimes you don't know, is it their talent that they're relying upon, or is it the glory of God, is it the power of God, the strength of God that they are relying upon? So it's really important that we know our place and we understand from a humble place that we are just clay pots. Now to the passage in 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 4, for he was crucified, so speaking of Christ, he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Saying that Christ showed his dependence upon God Himself, upon God the Father, whenever He was crucified. But He lives by the power of God. And so too, we are weak in our flesh, but in the power of God working through the Spirit of God within us, that is where God can be seen most clearly. So does that mean, well, all I have to do to see God working in my life, all I need to do is just recognize that I'm a common clay pot and I'm good. And then I will see God's strength shine most brightly because I understand that I am just a common clay pot. Well, there's something that is necessary before God can use us most fully. And when Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, we find what that is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 21. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Now, what's he talking about there? Well, he's talking about some of those vessels, some of the gold and the silver, some of those very valuable vessels. They are used for very special occasions. They are used for for drinking during a feast or dinner, and they're used to serve different things, some incredibly valuable vessels. And he says, and then there are some that are very common. There are common vessels made from wood, maybe a wooden bread bowl or something, or something made from clay, just a common clay pot. And a lot of those times, those vessels were used to carry human waste. They were used to also dispose of waste products from the kitchen, like scraps of food and all sorts of other stuff. They would take them and they would dump them outside. And so he says that in a great house, you find there's gold, there's silver vessels, but there are also wooden and clay vessels. But notice what he says about those vessels of dishonor, those pots that you would use to carry things, and that pot would be dirty and that pot would be stained. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Meaning, if you're going to use one of those clay pots that is used for dishonorable purposes, if you're going to use that for honorable purposes, let's say you wanted to put food in it, well, you would scrub it clean, you would scald it with water, you might put it in the fire and heat it up to sterilize it, and then after you had cleaned it thoroughly, you could use it for some other honorable purpose. I had a good friend of mine and a mentor used to say, if you had a beautiful Waterford crystal goblet in front of you and a peanut butter jar, but that crystal goblet was full of dirt and full of scum, and maybe it had water that had sat in it and it had been outside and had turned kind of green and mildewy and slimy, and if you had that, and somebody poured, and you came in from outside during the summer, and you were hot and you were sweaty, and somebody poured water into that crystal goblet and handed it to you, you probably wouldn't drink it. Because even though it's a beautiful vessel, it would be dirty inside. But if you had a clean peanut butter jar, just a common old peanut butter jar, and it was clean, you'd be more than happy to drink from that. In the same way, once we are clean before God, God can use us. So one of the things that's required, we need to understand that it's required for us to be clean for God to use us fully, even if we are a common, fragile, replaceable clay vessel. And by being clean, God's strength can be shown clearly in our weakness. The second thing we find in this passage is that the power Jesus gives brings victory in the battles we face. The power Jesus gives brings victory in the battles we face. Notice what Paul says in the second section that we're looking at tonight. This is verse 8 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Let me stop there for just a moment. Some commentators say that this passage, verses 8 and 9, all of those terms relate to gladiatorial combat or battlefield situations. In each case, Paul is talking about warfare, battling, conflict, hand-to-hand altercations. And notice he says, we are afflicted in every way. We have experienced suffering. We are experiencing pain in every manner, in every way. And he says, but even though that pain is coming, even though I am enduring these onslaughts of attack, we are not crushed. I'm not laying there dead, stretched out with a broken body in the gladiatorial arena, spiritually speaking. Then he says, we are perplexed but not driven to despair. There's a little bit of anxiety going on there. Not that Paul is not trusting in God, but he recognizes the seriousness of the situation that he finds himself in. And Paul endured all manner of suffering, from shipwrecks to being beaten. And so he's experienced all of these different physical difficulties, but it's also a mental problem. It's also a mental war that is being waged. And he says, I'm perplexed. I don't really know how God is going to save me out of this. I don't know how the form of rescue is going to materialize. I don't understand that, and I'm concerned about it. And he says, but notice, I'm not driven to despair. I don't regard it as being a hopeless situation. He's persecuted. He's being persecuted from people on his left and people on his right. He has all of these enemies coming. He has people who do not believe in Christ attacking him because they want to follow idols. He has people who are followers of God, but they are of the Jewish sect, and they are approaching him, and they're saying, we know that you have turned away from the one true way, and you're following Christ, and we don't agree with that. And so he's got all sorts of persecution going on from all of these people in all of these different areas where he's coming into to preach or to minister. And he says, even though I'm persecuted, I'm not forsaken. God is still with me. God is still walking with me, and I am walking with him. And then he says, I'm struck down, but not destroyed. Paul has literally been struck down before. He's literally been stoned and left for dead before. He says, but I'm not destroyed. It's not the end of it. So in every one of these cases, he's saying that the power that Jesus gives brings victory even in the midst of the battles that we face. Maybe you're in the middle of a battle right now. Maybe you're locked into a situation and you may find yourself in one of these places, whether you're afflicted or perplexed or persecuted or struck down. And you may be saying, I don't know where I'm going to turn. I don't know how this is going to work. But we can trust that Jesus, by his power, he will bring the victory to the battles that we face. Now notice, that does not mean, as some people try to say, that if you follow Jesus, you'll never have to fight any battles. If you follow Jesus, everything's going to be wonderful. If you follow Jesus, and if you have enough faith, you'll never experience any pain or any suffering. Well, clearly, that's not the case, because Paul was seeking to follow Christ fully, and Paul had incredible faith, but Paul was still encountering battles. And even if we experience a temporal battle here, and even if it may even take our life here, it does not mean that the ultimate victory has been lost. It doesn't mean the ultimate victory will not come. In fact, it will regardless. Notice what Paul says, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Now, he's not talking about the sacrifice of Jesus here. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about he is always enduring persecution and potential death because of his allegiance to Christ. That's what he's saying. Notice in the rest of that, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. The whole reason that he's enduring this and he's facing potential death is so that the power of Christ will be seen. Verse 11, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. He's saying, the whole reason that I'm ministering to you, the whole reason that I'm risking my life and I'm enduring such pain and enduring such suffering and enduring such persecution is so that I am able to share the gospel with you. That's his whole point. That even in the midst of this, even in the midst of the battles, Jesus will bring victory with the power that he gives. Let's look at 2 Corinthians back in chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. Paul understands that the power that he is relying upon does not originate from his own, from himself, from his own power, from his own talents, from his own skills, from his own intelligence. He recognizes that power comes from Christ and Christ alone. And it's Christ's power that ensures the victory, not our abilities. And he's saying, I understand that we're not sufficient in ourselves. We don't have everything that it takes. We can't claim anything is coming from us. But we know that all of our sufficiency, everything that we need, comes from God and comes from God alone. He also mentions this in Romans chapter 8, verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Christ. We're more than conquerors. It's not just a matter of sufficiency being, I'm just barely squeaking by. He goes, no, we are more than conquerors. We are greater than conquerors. Just squeaking by and barely having victory is not what we have in Christ. Even though it may cost us our life. If you look at the disciples, in fact, and you look at traditionally how their lives ended after Jesus went back to heaven and after they went out and started spreading the gospel, all of them gave their lives. All of them suffered greatly. John being, some might say, well, he's the exception, but John actually was exiled, and back in that day, exile was not one of those things that anybody would want. And so we find that he suffered in that way. But all these other disciples gave their lives, sometimes in very, very horrific fashion, in the midst of sharing the gospel. So they gave their lives. Does that mean the victory was lost? By no means. Victory was actually gained. But it cost them their lives, but they are still more than conquerors in Christ. The final thing I want to talk about tonight, as we're looking at this idea of being faithfully fragile, is our confidence in the truth keeps us from compromising the message. Our confidence in the truth keeps us from compromising the message. Let's look at the rest of the passage. Went one too far here. Let me back up. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. That's a quote from the Psalms. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Notice he says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written. Since we have the same spirit of faith, and we're not talking about the Holy Spirit there. He's talking about the idea of the same way of thinking, the same heart and mindset that's empowered by God. Since we have that same spirit of faith according to what has been written, and then he quotes, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. He says, because I believe what God has given to me, because I believe the message that God has spoken, because I believe the commission that God has tapped me for, because I believe the ministry that God has called me to, because I believe the truth of the Word of God, I am going to speak it. I can't help it. I have to do that. He says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Well, how does that work? Well, it works because Paul is saying, I know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus, God the Father raising the Lord Jesus, will also raise us when we are dead. And because I trust the message that you have trusted in as well, he's going to raise you as well. He's going to give us eternal life if we're trusting in his message. But his confidence in the truth keeps him from compromising the message. If you are truly confident in the Word of God, then you won't compromise the Word of God to suit any other means or any other ways of communicating it. You're just going to trust the Word of God for what it says. Paul's mentioned this earlier. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this is just back up in verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. And this is in the context of preaching the gospel. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, I'm not trying to sugarcoat things. I'm not trying to find out, you know, and do a marketing strategy and open, like do a crowdsource to try to figure out like what do you think and what do you think and what's going to be most appealing to you and what's going to be. He said, listen, I'm just preaching what the Word of God says. I'm just going through, and I'm not trying to use some underhanded, cunning method. I'm not trying to convince you by human means. I am just giving you God's Word by open statement of the truth. Would that many churches across our nation just adopt that idea of just sharing the open statement of truth and allow the Spirit of God to work. But Paul says, I have confidence in the truth, and that keeps me from compromising the message that is found in Christ. He's very, very bold. He's mentioned this before. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Our hope, our confident and favorable expectation of a future reality that is found in Christ, that hope should give us incredible boldness, because it's not based upon us. It's based upon Christ and His work. This is why in the book of Ephesians, Paul asks the church at Ephesus to pray for him, and he asks for them to pray something very specific. Let's read that. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, and also for me, pray also for me, that's in the context, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. He says, because of what Christ has done, because of the mission that He has given me, because of the message that's been entrusted to me, I should speak it boldly as I ought to speak. And if we are not willing to proclaim the mystery of the gospel boldly, then we are not doing what we ought to do. We're not speaking as we ought to speak. And he's asking them, pray that I will be bold. Now, when you read Paul's words, he is extraordinarily bold. He is one of those very clear, very concise, very in your face, very this is it. Whether you like it or not, I mean, if you receive it, that means God's Spirit is working. If you don't receive it, it means that God's Spirit isn't working in you. But here is the point. And now he's asking the church at Ephesus, pray for me that I'll be bold. Wow. Recognizing that he wants to be even more bold for the message of Christ. Over in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13 is a verse that every time I read it, I can't tell you what it does. Every time I read it, I just think about how incredibly sweet and wonderful, but yet at the same time, how incredibly powerful this reality is. Let's read this. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now when they, that's the leaders who were opposed to the work of Christ. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. It's that last line. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. These two guys, Peter and John, these two guys who were just common laborers, these two guys never had this grand theological training. These two guys who were just these blue-collar guys, they were absolutely, completely sold out to the work of Christ. God's Spirit was working in them and through them. And as they begin to preach, and as they begin to share, and as they begin to expound upon Scripture and do it with all boldness and do it without fear, then when they perceived that they were just common, uneducated people, they were just fragile, replaceable, common clay pots, just as Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Just as they saw that, notice that last line, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. They recognized the only way that this could happen for someone like that is if they had had an encounter with this man called Jesus. And the same is true for us. Do people perceive that there is something qualitatively different about your life? Do they perceive that your boldness, and I'm not talking about rudeness, but I'm talking about being bold for Christ. Some may take that as rude at times, but I'm talking about true Spirit-led boldness. I'm not talking about beating people up with the Jesus stick, but I'm talking about true Spirit-led boldness. Whenever you are exemplifying that, and that is being shown in your life to those around you, the recognition should be, you must have been with Jesus. The recognition should be, there's something going on in you that is different than what I see in other people, or different than what I see in myself. So how is it that we find value in being fragile? If we are faithful in our fragility, and if we recognize how fragile we are, and we recognize that we are common and we are dispensable and we are replaceable and we are also very breakable, but yet God's power requires that weakness so that His power can be seen most clearly, then we will rejoice in our weaknesses, just as Paul did. We'll rejoice in the fact that we don't have to have it all figured out. We'll rejoice in the fact that we may not know how we're going to accomplish a certain thing, but we know that God has said that He will step in and He will use His power, and it's not dependent upon what we ourselves can do. We'll also recognize that in the midst of those times where we're beaten down, we're persecuted, we're perplexed, we don't know what we're going to do next, maybe we're physically suffering, maybe we're mentally worried or concerned about something, maybe it's financial or relational, maybe it's something going on within our family unit, all of those things may be happening to us, but in the midst of that, we can trust that Jesus will give us the ultimate victory. And in the midst of all that, no matter what we're facing, we are still to be faithful to share the message of God without compromise. Because once we understand the truth of the Word of God, and we cling to it, and we depend upon the truth of the Word of God, then we understand that we cannot compromise that message. To compromise it makes it weaker. To compromise it puts our own additions into the whole mix with the truth of the Word of God. And we actually weaken it by our adding to what God says. It's actually a weakening aspect when we start putting in our own two cents to what God has already clearly spoken. So could you say that in your life that you are being faithfully fragile, that you are humble before God, that you're allowing God to shine through in the midst of your weakness, that instead of always playing to your strengths, that you say, I'm going to allow God to use me in my weakness to shine through and to show His great power. I'm going to rely upon His power, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of potential problems that may come. I'm just going to rely upon Him and trust Jesus for the victory. And in the midst of all that, I'm going to boldly proclaim His message without compromise, because I am going to remain both faithful and I'm going to remain fragile, and I'm going to remain fragile before God so that His power may be seen most clearly, and I'm going to remain faithful to God so that His power can be seen most clearly even in the midst of me being oh so fragile. So I hope you can say that you are both fragile and you're faithful, and you're both of them at the same time for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for the fragility that we experience in our lives. Thank You that it's a reminder that it's not all about us, and that we cannot depend completely upon ourselves, that the best of human thinking will not build Your kingdom. And the best, the greatest of human ability cannot accomplish what your spirit can accomplish in a moment. And so, Father, I pray that we would rely completely and totally upon you. We're common, we're fragile, we're replaceable, we're dispensable clay pots. Yet within us, the value we have comes from the fact that you have placed a treasure within us. So we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for giving us the gospel to share. We're thankful for the reliance upon your power that you've built into us, that we have to rely upon you in order to accomplish anything that is lasting and eternal and worthwhile. And so, Father, I pray just that for everyone listening, everyone watching. I pray that whatever it is you need to point out in our lives that would keep us from living in total dependence upon you and just allowing you to make us resilient through being fragile, I pray you would point it out, you'd bring it to the forefront of our minds, and that you would use your word to transform us and make us into the image of Christ and have us to be more clear examples of what it means to live for Jesus in our world. And we ask this in his name. Amen.